Well, good early morning, church. Have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Last week, we talked about the things that kind of lead into doubt, but today, Jesus is pretty hard. This is a difficult sermon because it deals with indifference. And when you look around at empty chairs in a church, there's a lot of indifference today, even in the local church. And Jesus doesn't play around with it. And today he really hits home to the Jews that he was speaking to. And today we can see that even today in our own churches. Indifference. Man, the spiritual disease of indifference. Let's see what God's word says about that. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 20 through 30. It's a difficult study. Pray as we walk through this text this morning that we evaluate where we are with God and understand that God has us on a track of living our life every day for Christ. There's no time for indifference. Matthew 11, verse 20 through 30. We continue reading where Jesus is speaking to the crowds along with his disciples. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You would descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And at this time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and of earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. It's a very important word there. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father God, take your word. Speak to us today. Lord, maybe there's many who are listening, even by Facebook, by website, who are indifferent today. Unbelievers who have just not thought about Christ, who've just kind of brushed you off. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray today that you would convict their life. Maybe there's Christians today. They're off doing some other thing right now rather than being in a house of worship, gathering with the local body of believers because they're indifferent toward Jesus. Or bring them to a point of repentance. Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing we see here is a word of condemnation. In verse 20, it says, then he began to denounce the cities. So he denounces these cities where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. So the original Greek language to denounce is very, very strong. It means to rebuke and revile, to upbraid. Literally, it means this: to cut one's teeth which is to say it's an ancient form of punishment where they would throw rocks at a man's teeth to break them out. So Jesus is using this very harsh announcement to these Jews to let them see, hey, there's some truth here I'm trying to get across to you. I'm denouncing you. He provoked a response out of them, and a profound response. Why? Because they did not repent. They did not repent where they were. And repentance means to change one's mind, to move in the opposite direction. You're here in your sin. Repentance means that you turn from your sins 180 degrees and follow Christ. That's what repentance means. It's not just feeling bad about what you did. Yeah, there may be a sense of sorrow and brokenness over what you've done, but it's not like you keep the pattern going on. Repentance means you walk away from that. Change your mind about it. So Jesus' judgment against these cities, listen, it doesn't mean that individual people cannot repent and believe upon Christ. And there were many who did while Christ was in those cities. Because there will be individuals who repent. Listen, when you hear about the judgment pronounced on the majority, how many people in that majority say, I don't want that judgment on me. I'm going to follow Christ. So Christ is not condemning the physical city. He's condemning the inhabitants of that city who did not repent of their sin and believe upon him as Savior. Why is Jesus responding so harshly to their rejection? Well, verse 20 says, because most of the miracles that he demonstrated his power in, were in these cities. That's why. What is a miracle? It's a show of a force of strength. It's a force of powers, mighty works, miraculous power. So here Jesus is that we've been reading about performing these miracles. The deaf are regaining their hearing, and the blind their sight, and the lame were walking, the dead had been raised. All of these things, the lepers cleansed. And the people were amazed, but they didn't repent. There was no change in their life. It was just a show for them. Because throughout the Gospels, these miracles are called signs and wonders. These miracles were given to the people in order that they may see the affirmation of Christ's identity and to turn to him in faith and repentance. Because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of what Messiah would do and who he would be. Jesus fulfilled them. But most were just indifferent, and they didn't repent. Most people was like, great, man, this is wonderful. I've seen that guy since he was blind since birth, and now he has his sight. The old widow down here, listen, she's set up now. She has food to eat. The 5,000 were fed that day. We were hungry and he fed us. They benefited, but they didn't repent. He spent most of his time in these areas demonstrating the power of God through these signs and wonders. They were in awe and they were in wonder, but there was no repentance in faith. These people had much privilege that Jesus would visit their city. Matter of fact, he actually lived in Capernaum. No, Jesus would go there and perform these miracles and preach the gospel message. But since much had been given to them, much was expected from them. These miracles, these mighty works were there to show them who he was, and they didn't respond. So Jesus names Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida in this harsh judgment All of these cities were in Galilee. Matter of fact, they were surrounding right there, surrounding the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin was 2 to 2.5 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Then about 6 to 7 miles due east was Bethsaida, the childhood home of Philip and Andrew and Peter. So they were all in this northern area of the Sea of Galilee. These three cities were the main recipients of Jesus' miraculous authority, this authenticity of the gospel through him. They literally had hundreds of miracles performed in them. And yet, what did the Jews do? Well, they were amazed. They were astonished at Jesus' words, at Jesus' works, but there was no repentance. Oh, we see even that today. People like the benefits that Christ can bring to them, but many do not want to leave their life of sin or their life of just religion. Man, many just are, they're religious people, but they do not want to truly be a disciple of Christ. These people were unmoved. They were indifferent, and you know, they just wouldn't repent of their sin and believe upon Jesus as Messiah. This indifference. He says, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, he's bringing it real to them now. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That kind of reminds us when Jonah, you know, swallowed by the fish, spit back out, goes to Nineveh. Those people who were so rebellious against God, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. He says, man, if I would have done these things over in Tyre and Sidon, those people would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. He said, listen, nevertheless, I say to you this, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you on the day of judgment. Man, this rocked the Jews' brains. They didn't know how to handle that, but because he just blew these pious, right, self-righteous Jews away with his comment. The reference to repentance in sackcloth and ashes. Listen, that means genuine repentance at his most sincere level. So where is Tyre and Sidon? Because for us, that's kind of foreign. These are two Phoenician cities right there, kind of like in Syria, right on the Mediterranean. These were seaport cities. They were fishermen. And they were a pagan Gentile cities. That's where they were. A lot of Baal worship goes on there. And a lot of sexually explicit things go on. A lot of business there for these sailors in the sex industry. So for a person in Galilee to hear about Tyre and Sidon was probably the most sinful cities that they could think of right off the bat. So if it was Sin City, that's where they thought of. So now Jesus is telling these pious, religious Jews that, listen, those cities will be better off than you guys on a day of judgment. What a shock to them. They didn't know how to handle that. That it'd be more tolerable for the people of Tyre and Sidon on a day of judgment than for them. Why? Because if those people would have had the same privilege that Chorazin and Bethsaida had by Jesus being in their midst, performing so many miracles, giving authority to show them and demonstrating his authority as the Son of God, man, those people would have repented. But you had it all, and you turned your nose up to it. There was nothing that you repented of. you Galilean Jews were indifferent to the truth of God. Man, standing before you, I'm right here in your streets healing your people. I'm feeding you, and you still won't repent. Had I done the same things in Tyre and Sidon, those people would have repented. But here you are with this great privilege, and you won't repent. They're better off on the day of judgment than you are. Because these Galilean Jews, man, they prided themselves on their law-keeping and religious piety. They were shocked to hear Jesus say this. They couldn't grasp their eternal fate being worse than those two cities who were obviously in rebellion against God. Man, after Jesus pronounced that, could it get any worse for the Jews? Yeah. The next verse, Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? And he asks this question, I guess, kind of sarcastically. You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You don't have to be in church very much to even hear about Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed by God because of the amount of sin there. He said, if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. In other words, those people would have repented of their sin, of their lostness. They would have come to faith. He says, nevertheless, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, the people of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for you. Can you see the shock? This statement would have been unthinkable to the Jews. Matter of fact, after that, the Jews started kind of plotting to get rid of Jesus. Jesus had his home base in Capernaum, this Galilean city. So he did all of his ministry in Galilee area out of this home base in Capernaum. And we read many of his miracles from Sunday to Sunday that he did right there in Capernaum. Matter of fact, he cast out demons right there. He healed people right in Capernaum. That was his home base. Jesus was the neighbor. The Son of God was the neighbor to these people. He was there in and out all the time. And they still didn't repent and believe. Now Jesus is saying, on the day of judgment, because of the great privilege that you had and you still did not repent, you are worse off than the land of Sodom. The majority of people just would not repent. So just as Scripture says will be rewards of various degrees in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. So we know there are various degrees of reward in heaven. Now we see in Scripture, according to Jesus, in this passage, that there's various degrees of punishment in hell. So Jesus here reveals that the Jews in Capernaum who rejected him would be worse off than these perverse, homosexual, angel-raping freak show from Sodom. Sodom was considered the worst, most sinful, most perverse, filthy, pagan, most defiled, debased city that ever darkened the face of the earth. And Jesus is telling these were his home base of ministry, these Jews in Capernaum, because of the privilege you had and the miracles I performed, I demonstrated so much to you so that you would believe me on the day of judgment, Capernaum, you are worse off than the city of Sodom. What a shocker. here Jesus is saying that these pious religious Jews who rejected him after hearing him there, having him in their city live among them and demonstrating the power of God over and over and over again, that and they were still indifferent. Nothing changed. They just still didn't believe. Still didn't repent. These people were worse than Sodom. Jesus just said the religious of Capernaum were worse than the sexually perverted of Sodom. Wow. That's strong. The text is revealing something here. Scripture is revealing something. That those who are indifferent about Christ will experience the judgment to come. Now let's think about America for a moment. Let's bring it home. Think about America. Land of the free. We have the freedom to assemble and worship. We have the freedom to preach the gospel. We either have a printed Bible here, or we have one on our phone or our iPad or our computer. We have a copy of God's Word wherever. There's churches everywhere here. There's one here, and half a mile down the road, there's another one. We're not short of a body, local bodies of believers getting together. The gospel message is preached on radio, on TV, on Facebook, on websites. There's blogs. There's devotionals. We're saturated with the gospel here. And yet people are indifferent. Let's bring it a little closer now. You've heard me say this before. There's nearly 900 members of this church. If they all showed up, I'd preach 3 services. Given any Sunday, including our children, there's only about 300 people here. A third. So there are people, and I'm not talking about the ones offshore working, I'm not talking about the ones who are sick at home, can't be here, some's in a nursing home, they're still members here. I'm not talking about those who just can't be here. I'm talking about the ones who choose not to on a consistent basis. Not say they didn't go on a vacation or a camping trip and miss nothing like that. On a consistent basis. Because Sunday in and Sunday out, you know, people, there's different faces, different people, but the numbers are about the same. Because I have people actually who count. About the same. So as a pastor, what that tells me, that over half the people who are members of this church are indifferent toward Christ. Not toward me, because the gospel message is preached every Sunday. Christ is worshipped every Sunday. They're indifferent toward Christ. In the great privilege that we have in America to come and assemble to worship, that Christians in different places around the world would love to have that opportunity. But there are so many people who choose other activities. Sleep, recreation. I'm talking about on a consistent basis. I'm not talking about a Sunday here, a miss here, that. There's so many people right here who are indifferent to Christ. So listen what Jesus is telling these pious religious Jews. What is he telling to people who put their name as a believer and have a membership of a local church but are unconcerned or indifferent about him and the gospel message? You see, Capernaum was under the illusion that they were spiritually prosperous, that they were the people of God, and that they, when they die, that they would be exalted to heaven. But here Jesus is telling them quite different. But where are they really going? Jesus said they're going to hell because they're indifferent toward him. Man, if that doesn't rock your world right now, if that's not a gut punch to us, to do a self-evaluation, a self-check about who we are, am I really indifferent to Christ? Did I just go to church because somebody wanted me to? Or am I in this relationship with Christ that he really is my number one? I really am living a life that is pursuing the Savior. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. Man, what are we going to do with the privilege we have of being in a church where the full counsel of God's Word is being preached? What are we going to do that we can carry God's Word here with us anywhere we want to go? If you don't have a printed copy like this, it's on your phone. Believe me, people don't want to leave their phone anywhere. It's like another attachment to their hand. What are you going to do with God's Word that you carry around every day? It's a hard reality. But it's a true reality. Listen, if we're only playing church, if we're only labeling ourselves as a Christian and just doing religion, just dabbling in it a little bit, and we have no intentions of following Jesus as Savior, if that's where you're at, then you really need to leave church. You really need to get all Bible apps off your phone, hide your Bible from you. Because if you have access to all of this, and you're still indifferent toward Christ, on judgment day, judgment will be harder on you than on a city like Sodom. Because you have it. Capernaum had Jesus every day. You have the Word of God, the complete counsel of God in your hand every day. You have an opportunity to worship. You have an opportunity to learn more. Walk this walk that you've been called to. And meh, I don't know, I may go to church if I feel like it. According to our text, those with such great privilege and yet remain indifferent toward Christ Jesus are only heaping greater judgment on yourself. We're right on the heels of that. And I know my time is short, but I'm going to give you this. Because there's some sweet things after this. Right on the heels of Christ bringing this word of condemnation, he comes back with a word of revelation, verse 25 through verse 27. So at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. There, the word that you use for in the Greek for infants there really means an infant that they can't. They can't do anything for themselves. In other words, those who truly accept Christ as Savior realize that they're totally dependent upon God for everything. Like an infant is totally dependent upon their parents for everything. Verse 26, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. If you know Jesus as your Savior, it's because he's revealed himself to you. Not that you discovered him, because John chapter 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me. That's Jesus speaking here. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Notice Jesus praising the Father in verse 25. He says, the Lord of heaven and earth. That's a title of sovereignty. That God is sovereign over all of his universe. So Jesus here is thanking the Father, the Heavenly Father, that he is in control of it all. That the Father is sovereign over who comes to faith and repentance and who does not. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Get this. Jesus is saying, I can praise the Father even when the gospel message is rejected, because salvation is totally an act of God. It's going to blow some of our Baptist minds away, because so many of us think we do it. See, we can be completely confident in telling others about Jesus. That's evangelism. Why? Because we don't have to be real competent in God's word for God to do what God needs to do through God's word. We don't have to be afraid of messing up, because we're not in charge and we're not in control of someone else's salvation. God is. And he's not going to mess it up. Salvation is all an act of God. All we're doing, listen, when we present the gospel message, we're just making connection through God's word with the elect whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39. We need to quit shallow reading God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Here's our responsibility. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Our responsibility in leading others to faith in Christ is present the gospel. You can't make anybody do anything. God is the one who regenerates them. And the gospel message that you proclaim, or you just sitting down at the table and you sharing some passages of scripture. Listen, God is the one who enlivens that. In other words, he makes the gospel message effective for them, and they respond in faith and repentance. They're either going to reject Jesus or they're going to respond. And listen, when the Holy Spirit has regenerated someone, they will respond in faith and repentance, and they'll be glad to do it. There'll be tears of brokenness, maybe, and tears of joy all at the same time. Well, tears of brokenness because they realize that Christ loved them, and they're a sinner, and he saved them, and they can't do anything to save themselves. And tears of gladness because, oh, I'm free. The penalty for my sin has been paid. It's beautiful the way God works. Because God's grace is so, listen, God's grace is so good in Christ Jesus, it's just too sweet to pass up. So we can't mess up what God has declared to be so. Third thing here, and I'm closing, is that Jesus gives a word of invitation. So Jesus gives a word of condemnation on the majority of these people in these cities, because he was there performing miracles and so many were indifferent. Great show, not interested. Then he comes back and he's giving comfort. He said, you know what? Because God has been dealing with you, but you didn't respond. But the only ones who can come to me is the ones who the Holy Spirit, who God changes. And he says, I'm giving you this invitation right now. Verse 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here, Jesus gives the invitation to those who are there listening. Remember, he's presenting the gospel so that the Holy Spirit can make it effective in those people's lives. And Christ says, I will give you rest. Listen, that's not only a promised rest, because now we're no longer enemies of God. Do you know when we're lost in our sin that we're actually enemies of God? There's enmity, I got tongue-tied here, between us and God. That's called sin. And that makes us an enemy of God. But when Christ comes, we're no longer enemies of God. We're at peace with God. Christ saves us. We're no longer his enemies. We have peace with God. We accept the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. See, the peace of God, so we're at peace with God, but the peace of God comes when we as believers fully trust in Christ, what he's doing in our life. When we truly lean on him and quit doing things ourselves, quit getting all fired up about the circumstances and situations that we're going through, and just trust God through it. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the Jews had been buried under this heavy weight of the laws from the Old Testament. Man, there were 613 laws that they were expected to keep to the exact precise declaration of the law. And they just couldn't do it. Just be honest, they couldn't do it. We couldn't either. But they were under this weight, and the Pharisees, who really weren't keeping the law too, but tried to make everybody look like they were, man, they just hounded on the population of the people. And they were heavy laden and burdened under this yoke of the law. And they just couldn't live it, and they were miserable. You remember a few months ago, Jesus looked at the people, and they were miserable, and he had compassion on them. And this is what he's saying. Listen, I've already fulfilled the law for you. I've already done what the law requires. I did it. You don't have to. You're saved by grace, not by law. You're saved by grace, not by your religious activities and rituals. The burden of Christ is light. Salvation in Christ alone. Listen, Jesus, his burden is light because he had settled everything. He knew where he was going. And when you and I believe and know heaven is going to be our home, man, life gets a whole lot better for us too. We're not trying to work our way there. We already know heaven will be our home. We're living this life that God has called us to. We're living, like Kirk says, the dream. Because whatever we go through in this life, we know heaven is our home. And we have that peace that God can give through the things that we go through. Jesus settled it for it. Now let's live like it's settled. Ponder this question. What is it that you're living for? Are you just living to pay bills? Are you just living to excel in your career? Are you just living to pursue your dream of your own business, working for yourself, doing this, doing that? What are you really living for? Because the invitation of Christ is coming to me. Yoke yourself with me. See, in modern farming, we have power equipment. Farmers today have tractors and big equipment to do the things we need to do. But way back in ancient times, in some third world countries today, I'm interested in this stuff because my degree is in agriculture before master's degree. In third world countries, they used animals. They used horses or mules or oxen. Whatever was available, these big, powerful animals. Well, a good farmer would have to hew out a yoke out of a log that would fit each animal. I mean fit them to a T. Because when they fit the yoke perfectly on these animals, and these animals were comfortable while they were plowing or pulling, and there was no pain or bruising or hurting to these animals, he got maximum work production out of these animals. They're powerful, big animals, strong animals. And when they're comfortable, it's like the yoke is not even there. So a good farmer could hew out this, and he would fit each one over each animal to be very specific, so that animal was comfortable and he could get maximum production out of the animal, and that animal could work in the field all day long. And early the next morning, he was ready to go back all day long. Jesus is saying, man, my yoke is light. My burden is easy. It's not heavy. Yoke yourself to me in your life and let's get this thing right. See, the Lord didn't come to weigh you down with more laws, religious practices. Sin does that, religion does that, but Christ doesn't. So read the signs in your own life. You make an accurate assessment of who you are right now. Find out why you're living your life. And answer the question, who or what are you living your life for? Who or what are you living your life for? If you're living it just for you, and you're just paying bills, it's really hard to be on fire for Jesus when all your attention is over here on the things around you. Are you indifferent to Christ? You say you're a Christian, but if you evaluated yourself, I really don't read my Bible, I really don't pray, church, we'll give it, take it. What is your life reflecting to others? Are you really indifferent? You see, we've gotten hooked on this idea that, well, I walked an aisle, I said a prayer, I got dunked in the baptistry, I'm good to go now. There's no magical prayer that saves you. Believe me, Ville Platte water won't save you. It's your relationship with Christ. It's repentance of your sin, believing upon Him. He changes your life. And when He changes your life, you can't help but pursue Him. You're not indifferent to the things of God. There may be some slipping and sliding on the narrow way, but you're not indifferent. You're pursuing Christ. Who or what are you living your life for? It makes all the difference. Let's pray together. Father God, today, may we as your church truly evaluate. God, maybe we've gotten off into things in the world, and God, we need to come back in repentance. Or maybe this altar needs to be full of believers. God, I haven't been living like I need to. Father, I'm sorry. God, I pray that your people would be on fire for you. That this church would be different. It's not about just filling it up, but God, it's about disciples being on fire and being about your business every day, living their life in the joy and celebration that we have coming together. Holy Spirit, you're the only one who can stir their life. My words can't, but Holy Spirit, you can. Maybe there's someone here who realizes that, yeah, I said a prayer at some point in my life and I got wet, but right now I look at my life and I'm not saved. I'm not born again. I'm part of that crowd that Jesus says you're indifferent. Have your way in their heart today, Lord. May they believe upon you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.